If you are where you can, please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at beginning in verse 17 this morning. And we're going to go back to something that we talked about 2 weeks ago in our Sunday evening lesson, but we just barely mentioned it. So this morning we're going to dig in to the concept of redemption and what that means and the high cost that the Lord gave that that might occur. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Do appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We have some visitors with us. Thank you. We also have several who are out due to illness. Brent Sharp is in Pine Bluff this morning. He's preaching at the West 6th Avenue congregation there in Pine Bluff. And so that's where Brent is. And anyway, it's good to see everyone this morning with us. Redemption. What does that mean? What is the reason why we need to understand the great cost of our redemption? I mean, why should we have an understanding of that? The Apostle Peter certainly is making the case that we ought to know and understand, because that should be a motivation for us in how we live our everyday life. We have pointed out we are but pilgrims in our series on 1 Peter that we've been going through on Sunday evening. We have pointed out that we are striving for a homeland that is not here in this world. When we begin to feel too much at home here, we will, without question, we will lose an appreciation for the home that we're longing for, and that in and of itself will hinder our progress and perhaps even prevent us from arriving to where we desire to be, eternally with God. We talked about our hope. What is the source of our hope? Well, it's God Himself. It is His grace. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it possible. What is the nature of our hope? We talked about how it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it never fades away, it's reserved for us in heaven. It's not here on the earth, it's in heaven. I've never made a reservation in a hotel or anywhere else and have stayed at home and enjoyed that reservation. I've always gone to where the reservation is. Same thing is true with heaven. My reservation is laid up for me in heaven. It is a certain hope. God has made sure He has procured it. It is certain in that it exists, just like the promised land for the children of Israel. It was there. It was certain. Now, they had to be faithful in order to receive it. So must I. God has, by His own power, procured it. It is there and it is kept, but I must receive it through faith. What does our hope do for us? Well, it should help us to endure through trials and persecutions, knowing that the life that God has promised to us is far better than the life that we have here. And even the hardships, the persecutions, the trials, the temptations, the difficulties, the pain, the suffering, all that we experience in this life should help us to focus on that life that is to come. Then the Apostle Peter emphasizes the need for us to focus our mind and our attention on the things that are truly important, and that is living for God, being faithful to Him, focusing on the spiritual things and not material things. And we need to trust Him and we need to be obedient. Live a holy life, he says, for God is holy. We therefore must be holy. And therefore we must also live in reverence and godly fear, verse 17. Now verse 17, it says again, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You're seeking the Father's deliverance. You're seeking for His salvation. Well, you need to understand His holy nature. God is holy. He cannot have fellowship with sin. And he is going to judge you. There is no partiality with God. God's not going to look the other way for you or anyone else. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how much fame you have. Doesn't make any difference. God is not going to be partial in his judgment. If you sin against him, you are going to be held accountable for that sin. It's not going to look the other way. We need to understand that. Many scriptures speak about this characteristic of our God. It works both ways, by the way. For those in Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter had come to the realization that whoever works righteousness is accepted by God. For there is no respecter of persons with God. On the other hand, those who sin against God, whether you are Jew or Gentile, from Paul's perspective in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, it doesn't make any difference whether you are of God's chosen people or you're a Gentile, heathen, pagan out here somewhere worshiping Baal. It doesn't matter. If you sin against God, you're going to be held accountable for that sin. We see that over and over in the Scripture. And therefore, we must obey Him in reverent fear. We must respect His authority, submit to His authority, and hold to His absolute standard. His Word is truth, John 17, 17. And we live in a world where every day, you know, it's a shifting sand world. Things change from our culture perspective. Things are permitted in our culture today that are absolutely sinful and will never become okay in God's sight. Now, we often may point to something like homosexuality, same-sex marriage. That is wrong. It always has been from the very creation in the Garden of Eden. It was wrong then. It was wrong under the law of Moses. It was wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah. It is wrong today. It always will be. But so has fornication always been wrong. And it will always be wrong. And our culture's view of those things doesn't change the truth of God's Word. Now, those who seek God's salvation must accept His absolute standard. Fear Him. Submit to His will. And we must recognize the high cost of our deliverance. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. In verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The precious blood of Christ, the high cost of our redemption, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. What does this word redemption mean? What does it mean? The Greek term that is found in our text here in 1 Peter 1 verse 18 literally means to pay by paying a ransom. This is Arnton Gingrich, and that's the number one definition. To free by paying a ransom, to redeem. Literally, of prisoners. Secondly, to liberate from an oppressive situation, to set free, to rescue, to redeem. W.E. Vines says this term means to release on receipt of ransom, is used in the middle voice signifying to release by paying a ransom price to redeem. The natural sense of delivering, of setting Israel free from the Roman yoke, Luke 24, 21. In a spiritual sense, Titus 2, 14, a passage we'll be noting here in a little bit, is the work of Christ in redeeming men from all iniquity. That was the purchase price. That was the redeeming price that was paid. There was a cost. There was a price. Ye were redeemed. Now, other dictionaries and lexicons, Swanson says to liberate, to redeem, free someone by paying a ransom price, to release or to set free, lunita, with the implied analogy of the process of freeing a slave. to set free, to liberate, to deliver. When a person is taken captive in a battle, in a war, they are then held in bondage until a price is paid, a ransom is paid for their redemption. Yet there's another way that they could be redeemed, and that is if the people who had taken the person captive were defeated and released by those who won. For example, all those who were taken prisoner in World War II. When the Allied forces came into Germany and defeated Hitler's army, all of those prisoners were released by virtue of the Allied forces winning the war. And so it is in the case of those taken captive by Satan. Now listen, here's the application. When a person sins, he loses a battle. He loses a war himself. And he is taken captive. He enters into Satan's domain. A lot of folks think that we're born that way. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We're not born in bondage to Satan. We're not born taken captive by Satan. We're taken captive by Satan when we sin. As the scriptures also point out, that we sell ourselves into bondage. Romans 7:14. That's not something my mommy or my daddy did or Adam did. That's something I have to do. And we are the servants to whomsoever we yield ourselves, servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16-18. Jesus said in John 8:33-34, that whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. How does he become a slave of sin? He commits sin. He's not born that way. He commits sin, and when he commits sin, he loses his personal battle with Satan, with sin and temptation. He loses that battle, and he becomes a captive of Satan. The sinner cannot deliver or redeem himself, because in order for you to do that, you would have to be stronger than the one who is taking you captive, number one. Number two, you have to be able to overcome your shackles and break free all by yourself, which is impossible to accomplish. The sinner must be redeemed. He must be redeemed by someone more powerful than that which took him captive. Satan is not paid off in the sense that a ransom is paid to him. Let's make that point very clear. There is no sense in which Satan was paid anything to release you. There is no sense in which Satan was given some offer of compromise and worked out a deal for your release. No, Satan was defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan was conquered and his power was conquered. And thus, the avenue of our redemption was made available in Christ's defeat of death itself and of Satan. We are delivered from the kingdom of Satan when we die with Christ and we are raised with Him. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And Colossians 1 and verse 13, where our sins are forgiven us. We are redeemed. We all need this redemption. Everyone who has sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, you need to be redeemed. Chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So if we sin against God, what we deserve is death. We brought that upon ourselves. It is therefore a universal need that we are delivered from that bondage and from that consequence. We are in need of redemption due to our own sin. Romans 5:12. Adam opened the door and let sin into the world. Yes, he did. But I am guilty of sin and I die spiritually when I sin. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 32, the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the guilt of the Son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon themselves. I don't inherit the guilt of sin from someone else. This guilt, this being guilty of sin cannot be transferred from one person to another. I stand guilty before God because of the sin that I have committed, not because of the sin of anyone else. The sinner is held captive by his sin, according to John 8:34, Jesus. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, your sins, your iniquity has separated between you and your God. You see, it's my sin that has separated me from God. You see, in God there is freedom, there is fellowship. But when I sin, I cut myself off from God. It's not that God just cuts me off. It happens in the sense that He has made the decree as to what is right and what is wrong, and His very character and nature requires Him do that, by the way, because of who He is. But when I sin, I am the one that actually cuts myself off from God. The sinner is unable to redeem himself or provide redemption. We can't deliver ourselves from the bondage of sin. You know, in Romans 7, verse 24, we've been going through Romans in our Wednesday night Bible study. In Romans 7, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, the answer is Jesus. But the man in Romans chapter 7 is a man who is seeking justification by the law, and he can't find it because he has sinned against the law. He's broken the law. Therefore, the law condemns him, and there's nothing he can do to work himself out of that hole. Before a person is redeemed, he is lost. In fact, Peter uses the expression, his aimless conduct. We are redeemed from our aimless conduct of the tradition from our fathers. And by the way, that right there tells us that Peter wrote to both Jewish and Gentile Christians. I think this clearly has reference to the Gentiles, as chapter 2 also makes a similar point. Those who were not a people, but who are now the people of God. But you're in bondage to sin because you sin. Again, John 8:34, and thus you are owned by the devil. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, those who sin are of the devil. That's who you are of. That's who you are owned by. That's who you belong to because of your sin. And thus, as Ephesians 2:11 and 12 say, you are aliens without hope. You're separated from God without hope. You're enemies of God. So before our redemption, we're lost. Thus we need to be redeemed. And any perishable means of currency cannot redeem us. That's Peter's point in verse 18. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. You cannot be redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 4. You cannot be redeemed by your own life and what you provide from your life, Psalm 49 and verse 7. And you know what? I can't give myself for somebody else. I cannot redeem a single person. You know what? Even if I, an interesting thought here, but even if I lived a sinless life, which I most definitely have not, neither of you nor anyone else, except Jesus. But even if I had lived a sinless life, I have only saved myself. I've only procured my own salvation by my works, in that sense, which I haven't done. No one else has either. But in order for Jesus to redeem us, He had to be more than a mere man. He had to be more than just an ordinary guy like you and me. Jesus has to be also divine in His nature. We cannot deliver anyone. We can't save people. The Lord is the only one who can. We can't do enough good deeds to save ourselves. After we've sinned, You can't work yourself out of that hole. Man-made religion certainly can't save you. Denying the reality of sin and its consequences can't save you. You can be blind to sin. You can cover it up. It ain't going to go away. Attempting to forget about your sins, not going to happen. Time is not going to erode it. My friends, we cannot work our sin off. We cannot pay our sin off. We can't pass our sin off to somebody else. We can't wish our sin away. We cannot ignore our sin away. We cannot expect sin to dissolve over time. It doesn't happen. It never will happen. There's only one solution to our sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. Our redemption came at a very high price, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, it's interesting. Verse 18, he says, they knew. You know. They understood this. That you were redeemed with a very high price. That you were not redeemed with these things, material things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. They knew this. And therefore, they were to live a reverential, holy life. They recognized, or were to recognize, the precious, the value, nature of Jesus' own blood. In fact, the Son of God and the sacrifice that He made for us is far more valuable than anything that the universe could provide. In fact, it's more valuable than the entirety of the universe altogether. There's nothing that can be provided from this world, by this world, or by us in this world that can deliver us. Jesus, in Matthew 26 and verse 28, He speaks of His own blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus there says, "What shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know what? Your soul is more valuable than anything in this world. In fact, the entirety of this world. Your soul is more valuable. How much more then the value of the blood of Christ, the Son of God, who gave Himself for us. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. Of course, this was required in the Old Covenant. Any sacrifice that was made of the blood of bulls and goats, these animals had to be without spot. They had to be perfect. And the Son of God, of course, is perfect. Peter makes that point in chapter 2, doesn't he? Who never sinned. Jesus is the Lamb of God, as John says in John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was led as a lamb for a shear to the slaughter. He is the Lamb of God who takes away, who's the sacrifice for the taking away the sins of the world. Jesus gave Himself willingly. You know, Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. There's the idea, the concept of redemption. In Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not just most lawless deeds, but every lawless deed. You know, there's not a sin that a person can commit that the blood of Jesus is not valuable enough and powerful enough to wash away. Not one. There are conditions for that to happen. But the blood of Christ is sufficient for that to happen. Hebrews 2 and verses 9 through 18. Beginning in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, Jesus in this passage is the expression of God's grace, for by the grace of God, this was made possible. In verse 10, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. And Jesus Christ is the one who then came to bring about our redemption. Verse 14 goes on and says, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power over of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now there, right there, is the concept of redemption that we've been talking about. That's it. He was sacrificing himself so that he could deliver us from the bondage, from the power of Satan. He releases us through his sacrifice. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. See, he became flesh and blood. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. There's another concept of salvation right there, the concept of propitiation. He was that sacrifice, that ransom that was paid for our deliverance. And the Hebrew writer makes that very clear. You go over to chapter 9, the Hebrew writer there points out, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross and in his resurrection, appeared before the Father with his own blood. That was the purchase price of our deliverance. That is what made our deliverance possible. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The idea of redemption is from beginning of Scripture all the way through to the end. And the Hebrew writer here points out very clearly that this redemption is procured by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the eternal Spirit. He is God. And he offered himself to the Father. And through that sacrifice, we now can cleanse our own conscience from our dead works, from the things that we have done from which we could not deliver ourselves. Jesus has made that possible through his sacrifice. One sacrifice for all time was sufficient to cover the sin of every human being and redeem every human being who has ever lived, who has by faith submitted and yielded to God's will. Jesus died for all, according to the Scriptures. This redemption is available to everybody. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus gave himself for everybody. You know, Calvinistic theology says that Jesus only died for the elect. No, the Scripture says he died for everybody. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to redeem every human being. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And now it's true, you can reverse that as well. Since all have died, Jesus died for all. Salvation is possible for anybody. We need to understand that. You know, it must be sad to have a theology like the Calvinists do, to the point that they walk up to somebody on the street and they begin to talk to them about spiritual things. You know, that Calvinist cannot tell that other person that God redemptively loves them. He can't, because he don't know. He doesn't know whether that person was elect or not, and whether Jesus died for him or not. He doesn't know that. So any Calvinist who goes up to somebody and says, God loves you redemptively, they're not really they're not following their Catholic theology or Calvinistic theology right there. But Jesus died for all. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Jesus died for all, but not all men are redeemed. Why not? In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The sacrifice was made for everyone. The provision was procured by the Son of Jesus Christ giving His life on the cross. But it is in Jesus that we have this redemption ourselves, that we have it applied to us, that we are delivered. We are delivered from our bondage to sin in Christ. It is only in Christ that this redemption is found, that this salvation is found, this freedom is found. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. You know what that implies? That they at one point was not in Christ Jesus. Therefore, before they were in Christ Jesus, they were in bondage to sin. But when they entered into Christ Jesus, they were redeemed. They were brought near by the blood of Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not outside of Christ, it's in Christ. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. This provision is made in Christ for any who will enter. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, in Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ. The precious blood of Christ was provided for anyone who will come to Him. And those who come to Him enter into a relationship with Him. It is in that relationship that we have redemption, freedom from the bondage of sin. If you're not in Christ this morning, then you are in bondage. It's also interesting, Colossians 1:14, how the Apostle Paul equates, we have redemption through His blood, then he calls it the forgiveness of sins. That's how that happens. What is it that separates you from God? Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. It is your sin. That is what alienates you. That's what has you in bondage. Now, in order for you to be reconciled to God, something has to happen to those sins. Those sins have to be forgiven. They have to be cut off. They have to be cleansed from your spirit, from your soul. Redemption through His blood is equated with the forgiveness of sins by the inspired Apostle Paul. And also, interestingly, in Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul writes this, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's when you were in bondage to sin and separated from God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Through the process of God forgiving you of your sins, you are reconciled back to Him. This is accomplished through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us when we are buried with Him in baptism. And thus we are raised, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, to walk in newness of life. That's why when the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2, when the people that Peter spoke to on that occasion believed what Peter said, they said in verse 36, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, they had come to the point in which they saw themselves as guilty sinners before God. And they recognized themselves as being in bondage, alienated from God, and needing to be saved. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They cried. And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or that you may be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Romans 6, verses 1 through 23. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can anyone who has been freed from sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? There's the blood. And if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been thus raised with Him. You've been raised to life, Colossians 2:13. You've been raised to live with Him. You have been delivered from the bondage of your sin. And you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You have been pardoned. You have been freed. Now, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We're to remain in that condition. You know, in Galatians 3 and verse 26, you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've entered into that relationship with Christ, where redemption is, where salvation is. Have we put on Christ? Are we in Christ? We are redeemed by the blood of Christ when we, by faith, are baptized into Christ. Now, there's nothing in the water that does the cleansing. It's not the water that does the redeeming. It's not the water that does the saving. It's the Lord that does the saving when we, by faith, do what the Lord says. By faith. And so I need to respond by faith to the Lord's instruction for my redemption. That's the only sense in which I can redeem myself. I can surrender myself to the Lord's will by submitting to His authority, by yielding to His instructions. That's the only way I can redeem myself. After I've been redeemed, then the power and control of sin is broken. We're no longer in bondage to sin, but slaves of righteousness. Again, Romans chapter 7 depicts a man who is enslaved to sin. The Christian is one for whom the bondage of sin has been broken. I had a lengthy discussion on through text message this past week with one of our listeners, wanting to know what I thought bondage to sin was. He thought that we were born with this bondage. He thought that we continue in this bondage even after we become Christians. No. We are freed from that bondage. Now, okay, what happens if we sin? Well, if we sin, we certainly can turn back to Satan's bondage. We can do that. But through Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't have to be in bondage to Satan. I'm in Christ. And I can receive His pardon, His forgiveness by simply turning to His will, repenting, turning away from my sin, and confessing my sin and receive that full forgiveness. In Romans 6, we have presented to us the condition of the child of God. We are freed from the bondage of sin. It no longer has control over us. We're brought near, we're reconciled unto the Father in one body. By the way, that's the church. It is in Christ that we find salvation. Not that the church is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. But we are the saved by virtue of being in Christ. In Christ, those in Christ are the church. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We belong to the Lord. Why? He purchased us with His own blood. All of this was in accordance with God's eternal plan. You know, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, talking to Eve and talking about the seed, her seed, that would crush Satan's head. That's Jesus. He would defeat Satan. This was revealed from the very beginning, wasn't it? You have, through the hands of wicked people, God's eternal plan being fulfilled. According to Acts 2 and verse 23, by wicked hands, Jesus was crucified and slain. This was in accordance with God's foreordained will. It's not that God foreordained the individuals who would put Jesus to death, but it was through their wickedness that He did foreordain that Jesus Himself, His only begotten Son, would be crucified so that humanity can be redeemed. You know, it's ironic, isn't it? That God used Satan and the wickedness that Satan inspired in men to actually turn around and defeat him. Satan hung himself. When the time was right, God sent forth his only begotten Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, Galatians 4:4-5. And his plan from the beginning, this was made manifest now. The mystery has been revealed in Ephesians chapter 3 by the Holy Spirit. And Paul has made it known. This was God's eternal purpose. This was God's eternal plan. Talking about the church, the salvation that is in Christ for all men, Jew and Gentile. And thus, because of our redemption, because of what God has done, not what we do, but because of what God has done, we have hope. You see, we've been begotten again to that living hope that we read about in verse 3. And that living hope gives us this prospect of being with Christ forever. You see, God has raised Jesus from the dead. He raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We believe that God will do for us what he's promised to do for us if we are in Christ. And he will glorify us in Christ. Romans 8:18. Now Romans 8:17 makes the point that these Christians were suffering terribly. And then in verse 18 he makes the point that how can we compare the suffering of this current time with the glory that will be revealed in us? Think about that. Whatever suffering we are called to go through in this life, whatever persecution because of our faith and our service to God, however people treat us, and by the way, in 1 Peter, that is the context. That is the overall context through this epistle. The suffering church was needing encouragement to hold on and be faithful to the Lord and be holy to the Lord, even in spite of their persecution, because they have hope, this hope to which they have been begotten again, eternal life. How can we compare the suffering that we're going through right now? And many of us aren't really suffering, are we, compared to what others have? We've got it pretty good. But even if things were really bad, how can we compare that to the glory that will be revealed in us? All made possible by the precious blood of Christ. Nothing in this world could save us. Nothing in this world could redeem us. All of the world combined could not. Only the precious blood of Christ. Do we recognize our need for redemption, for salvation in Christ? Without Christ, we're lost, separated from God, without hope. The high cost was necessary because God values our soul. And of course, the emphasis should be upon the value that he placed upon his own Son. What value do we place upon Christ? We cannot provide the payment necessary for our redemption. And the wonderful love of God is what did. I can't, you can't, no one else can. One who esteems and appreciates the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he made, will live for him. Will humble himself and be thankful, so thankful, that he's simply going to yield willingly to every instruction that Jesus has. Reverential, holy living is going to be the characteristic of his life because he appreciates the sacrifice that Jesus made for him. So then, on the other hand, what would a life of irreverence and disobedience manifest? What would a life saying, you know, I can do whatever I want, what does that manifest in regard to the sacrifice Jesus made for you? What are you stating loudly with your actions? You know, by the way, actions do speak louder than words. And what will be the end of those who live irreverent and disobedient lives? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following. Those who sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sin. If you reject the sacrifice of Christ, you reject the only thing that can redeem you. And there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment, condemnation, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what awaits anyone and all who are disobedient and reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for them. We must hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that redemption is possible, that salvation is available. It's in Christ. We must believe that good news. We must believe that Jesus is the one who paid that ransom. He is the one who defeated Satan. He is the one that has made provision for our deliverance. And confess our faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. We confess that He is Lord, that God has raised Him from the dead, and that He now sits on the throne of His kingdom. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We must repent of our sins, that is, turn away from them. And we must turn to Jesus Christ. We must live for Him who died for us. And we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Therein flows the blood, in Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you have, then you have been begotten again to this living hope that Peter talks about in this chapter. If you have not, then you don't have that hope. Not if you've sinned. If you've ever sinned one time, you don't have any hope at all outside of Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand and while we sing.